Well, good day, everybody, and welcome here to the Panic Podcast for Monday. It's the 25th day of May in the year of our Lord, 2026. It's going to be a rainy week here in Wise County, but we can deal with that because it's going to clear up, and next week looks like it's going to be really nice. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. I want to look at specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "For we are God's co-workers." We are God's co-workers. I want to talk about what that means on the Panic Podcast today. My name is Mike, as you know, and I'm your online Bible study buddy. I think that's probably one of the most, humbling? Well, it's both humbling and uplifting to realize that that we are, in fact, God's co-workers. So we live in a culture today that prizes things like human achievement and viral influencers, celebrity pastors. And into this culture, the Apostle Paul lobs a spiritual hand grenade. He delivers it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a divine corrective that, it is as timely for us today as it was for the divided church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. I mean, we are not the stars of the show. We are not building our own kingdoms. We are, by God's astonishing grace, His co-workers. You know, Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church was an interesting one. It was a complicated one. He truly loved this large church, which he himself founded. But it was plagued by the problem of spiritual immaturity. Just listen to 1 Corinthians 3, starting to read at verse 1. "Dear brothers, we've been talking to you as though you were still babies in the Christian life, who are not following the Lord but your own desires. I cannot talk to you as I would to healthy Christians who are filled with the Spirit. I have to feed you with milk and not with solid food because you couldn't digest anything stronger. And even now, you still have to be fed on milk." So the Corinthian church was full of new converts who predictably brought into the fellowship many of the attitudes and ambitions and activities they'd known in their past pagan life. So it's not surprising that this church that Paul loved so much, so far below the ideal. They were literally behaving like infants, like children. There was a party spirit that was dividing the church. And by that, I don't mean like a birthday party or something like that. We're talking about, members who had taken sides. For example, look at verse 4. "There you are, quarreling about whether I'm greater than Apollos and dividing the church. Doesn't this show how little you've grown in the Lord?" So there was a party spirit in the sense that some in the church were fans of Apollos, the preacher, or Paul, the preacher, or somebody else. And this party spirit was causing division, strife, dissension, so that Paul had to correct these problems by emphasizing the fact that we are all co-workers together with God rather than individuals doing God's work all on our own. And I want to look at three, I'm going to call them mountainous truths that our scripture is putting forth. The first thing, you know, being God's co-worker, to me that is a sobering thought. I mean, that phrase, "we are co-workers" or "co-workers in God's service," I mean, that should stop us cold in our tracks. Like, it's not a casual comment or simple observation. It is a weighty, even terrifying privilege. I mean, Paul had just, in verses 4 and 5 that I read, he had just dismantled hero worship in the Corinthian church. And Paul makes a very good point here. In verse 5, who am I? And who is Apollos? Right? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And the answer is simple. Those two preachers, they're only servants, planters and waterers, nothing more. Any spiritual growth that was taking place in the Corinthian church was all God's doing. Let's read a couple more verses here. Let's read, let's start at verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. I mean, humility and honor collide here. And this is a sobering thought, because it means that our labor, like our work for the Lord, it's not private. It's not insignificant. It's not secret. Like every sermon that is prepared and preached, every children's church lesson taught, every act of mercy and kindness shown, every quiet prayer offered in the middle of the night is done in partnership with the living God. And that partnership carries kind of a heavy responsibility. Look at verses 10 to 14. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. He's talking about when he founded the church. I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Well, Paul couldn't stay in Corinth forever, so he founded the church, and he passed the duties of pastoring that church on to someone else, say Apollos. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's like the second coming, the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. What has been built survives, the builder will receive reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even only as one escaping through the flames. Paul writes about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ with various materials that will either endure a fire or be consumed by it. Gold, silver, costly stones will survive, but wood, hay, and straw won't. When Christ returns, that day will test everybody's work. You know, the fire will reveal quality, not quantity. When the Lord comes back, everything you've done for Christ, everything will be revealed, for good or bad. Did you preach a sermon? Did you teach a Sunday school class? Did you sing in church because it fed your ego? Or did you do all that stuff as a ministry to the glory of God? It's going to be tested. Did you share the gospel with someone who was lost because the Lord urged you to through the Holy Spirit? Or did you do it because you felt guilty? You understand what I'm saying? When Christ returns, the motives for everybody's work will be revealed. You know, popularity won't matter then. Platform size won't matter then. Size of the church, that won't matter then. The only thing that will matter is whether the work done for God was done in the Spirit, according to the Word, for the glory of Christ. I remember the old pastor said this. He said, I tremble every time I step into the pulpit. not because I fear the people, but because I fear the one I'm working for. Now, I can relate to that. And that's a holy fear. And it keeps me, and it can keep you too, from sloppiness and laziness in the Christian life. That holy fear keeps us from building with cheap materials, entertainment instead of exposition, self-promotion instead of self-denial, cultural relevance instead of biblical fidelity. And this sobering thought extends way beyond vocational ministry. Every Christian is included. If you're the church custodian, if you teach the kids in church, you who share the good news at work or over the fence, you're co-workers in God's service. Because your life and your time, that's not your own. Your gifts are on loan from the Master Builder. And one day God's holy fire will test, will reveal what you've done here on the earth. That realization should drive all of us to our knees in repentance for every lazy attitude, every half-hearted effort, every moment we treated God's work as something that was optional. And yet, even in that sobering thought, there's mercy. Look at verse 15. If the house he has built burns up, he will have a great loss, but he himself will be saved like a man escaping through a wall of flames. Yeah, look at this is the good news. God doesn't fire his co-workers because they get it wrong every now and then, or their work was a little shabby. As long as their foundation is in Christ, they'll be okay. Look at God disciplines. He purifies, but he never abandons. Still, the sobering truth remains. We dare not presume upon, God's grace while building with straw. The second mountainous point I want to make is that being God's co-workers is a position of distinction and significance. If that first truth humbles us, that we are God's co-workers, the second truth, I think, exalts us in the right way. I mean, to be called God's co-worker, I mean, that's simply an astonishing distinction, don't you think? The Greek word that Paul used here for co-worker is synergoi. We get our word synergy from that. And it really means partners or collaborators. I like that. That exact same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe people like Timothy, Titus, Priscilla, and Aquila, and even of the Lord Jesus himself working with his apostles. I mean, just think of it. The creator of all there is, the sustainer of all things, the redeemer who hung on the cross, has invited you and me to stand shoulder to shoulder with him in his redemptive mission. I want you to know that this is a great distinction that goes far beyond anything the world can offer you. The CEO of a Fortune 500 company, he's not necessarily God's co-worker. The most powerful politician on earth, he's not automatically God's co-worker. But I'll tell you who is. The humble believer who prays for the Sunday service, that's God's co-worker. The college professor who prays for that lost student in his class, he's God's co-worker. The faithful parents who rush to get the kids dressed and out of the door in time for church, they're God's co-worker. The evangelist who preaches in the jail on a Sunday afternoon, he's God's co-worker. All these people are God's co-workers. Why? Because what they're doing is eternal work. It touches souls. It builds the temple where God's Spirit dwells. The work that they're involved in advances God's eternal kingdom in a thousand ways we'll never see this side of heaven. Verses 21 and 23 says this, so don't be proud of following the wise men of this world, for God has already given you everything you need. He has given you Paul and Apollos and Peter as your helpers. He's given you the whole world to use, and life and even death are your servants. He's given you all of the present and all of the future. All are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. Paul says that God has given you everything you need. Well, I mean, the Corinthians, he gave them Paul, he gave them Apollos, he gave them Peter. Then he goes on to say he's given you the whole world, life, death, the present, the future. Why? Because you are of Christ and Christ is of God. In other words, the co-worker of God inherits everything. You know, the world thinks that significance comes from having a big bank account or having all kinds of followers on social media or something like that. Well, God says the significance comes from kneeling at the foot of the cross and then getting up to work side by side with the risen Lord. I mean, look at the imagery that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3. We are God's field. We're not a neglected, empty lot, a patch of weeds, but a cultivated garden in which the divine farmer plants, waters, and harvests. Every act of discipleship is seed sown into an immortal soul. Paul says we're also God's building, not a weekend project or a tent, but the holy temple of the living God. And the Spirit dwells in us both individually and collectively. To be a co-worker in that project is to participate in something infinitely more significant than any earthly monument. So never let the devil tell you that your service for God is a small thing. Because in God's economy, the faithful nursery worker or the custodian in the church, they're just as much a co-worker as the famous evangelist is. And both are building on the exact same foundation. Both will stand before the same judge, and both will hear the possible commendation, "Well done." Now, the third mountainous point I want to make is this. That being God's co-worker is really the ultimate encouragement. I want you to know this. Being God's co-worker is not only a very sobering thought, it's not only a very distinguishing position. It can actually sustain you. I'm going to tell you why. Now, you might have noticed this as I have. Serving God is hard. It's not easy. Ministry is hard. Christian living, it ain't easy. The Corinthian church, you know, it was fractured. It was full of immorality. They were litigious and they were proud. And yet nowhere does Paul say, "You people, you need to try harder." Instead, he tells them, "Remember who you work for." So I want to give you some encouragement right now. When planting feels futile, when watering produces no visible fruit, when opposition rises and critics multiply, the declaration, "We are God's co-workers in God's service," it's like oxygen for starving lungs. I mean, just look back at verses 6 and 7 for a sec. I know time is getting away from us here. Paul writes, "My work was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos' work was to water it. But it was God, not we, who made the garden grow in your hearts. The person who does the planting or the watering isn't very important. But God is important because he is the one who makes things grow." My friend, that right there is the secret of endurance. We are not responsible for the results. God's sovereignty gives the increase. That truth, it takes all the pressure off. I mean, just think about Paul himself. Here he is beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, slandered, and yet he could write these words from a Roman prison cell. I planted, but God gives the growth. Or think about William Carey. Some of you may not know who he is or who he was. He's the father of modern missions. You know, he worked for almost a decade in India before he had his first convert. I mean, or think about the countless pastors all over the world, you know, who preach to small congregations. Not every church is a mega church. These pastors who have these small churches, I mean, they're fighting spiritual battles in their churches and in their community that nobody knows anything about and nobody notices. The encouragement is this. The same God who called you is the one working with you. And God never abandons the project. He never leaves the temple unfinished. I want you to understand this as sustaining encouragement because it can protect you from things like burnout and bitterness. Like when we remember that we are God's co-workers and not lone rangers, we can stop carrying the weight of our burden on our shoulders. We can let the Lord do the heavy lifting. And we labor in the strength that He supplies. We rest in the promise that, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:18, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know that even in suffering, this truth keeps us going. Verse 13 says that the day the Lord comes back will reveal our work. You know, until then we just do the work. We build with care. We choose gold over straw, even when straw is easier to find and more popular. We guard the temple of God from division and false teaching and things like that. And we do it with joy because the master builder is right beside us. He's guiding our hands. He's empowering our efforts. And he's promising that one day, we will see the full glory of what he has built through us. I want you to understand that. Most of you listening to this, you're not in the ministry like I am. You don't preach sermons. You don't pastor churches. You're not evangelists. You're just regular believers. You have an unsaved family member, unsaved friends that you share the gospel with, and you don't seem to see a result. I get it. You try to share the good news with other people and sometimes it's accepted but nothing seems to ever happen. I want you to understand that the Lord is responsible for making things happen, not you. Your job is just to sow those seeds into people's hearts. So as we bring the program to a close, I want the words of our text to sink deep into your soul. We are co-workers in God's service. I mean, let that sober you. Let it dignify you. Let it encourage you. Whatever your role is in God's kingdom, maybe you're just, that's not nice. Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a neighbor, a steel worker, a friend, a teacher. Do your work for the Lord as unto the Lord. Build with care. Plant faithfully. Water diligently. And trust God for the growth. You may never know the impacts of your testimony on people until you're in heaven. And you see the souls that are there because of your testimony, how you spoke to them and how you lived your life. If you're a believer, but you've grown weary or careless in your walk with the Lord and in your work for God, it's not the end of the world. Just repent. Just repent and return to the joy of partnership with the living God. And if you're faithful, but discouraged, it happens from time to time. We all get discouraged. Lift up your eyes, because the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, he is working in you and through you. You are God's co-worker. Think about it. Think about it. It's an astonishing thought, don't you think? Well, thank you for listening to the podcast today. It's 26 minutes past the hour. Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday. We're in the book of Daniel on Wednesday, so look forward to that. Until then, have a great rest of the day today. Go on out and do something good for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord, and we'll see you back here real soon. God bless you. Thank you for listening to the podcast today. We'll talk again soon.